being with us today. It's always good to get together and just say it so often, but again, we say it sincerely. Appreciate your attendance today and be with us for a time of not only friendship and fellowship, but especially to give our worship and our devotion to God. There is an outline in the bulletin this morning. I've many times asked brethren to look around. Please share if you did not receive an outline. For those that would like to follow along, maybe you don't want to follow along in an outline, but that's okay too. But the title of the lesson is What Motivated the Apostle Paul to Keep the Faith? What motivated the Apostle Paul to keep the faith? You ever had hardships? You don't have to raise your hand. I've had hardships. Anybody here never have a struggle? Don't raise your hand. I know we've all had struggles. Has anybody never had to take a detour? Anybody has never been sick? Never had to sigh? Never had any troubles? Oh yeah, my hand goes up. I've had tears, worries, fears, bad day. See, Christian living is the same. Just because we became Christians doesn't mean that the bumps in life are eliminated. It's the same thing with the Apostle Paul, and that's what I've given you in your notes. So kind of let's ask the Apostle Paul, Paul, how's your day going? How's your day, Paul? I've just given you just a few words from each verse. I'm going to read the entire section. So we're thinking about Paul. What keeps motivating you when you have all of these struggles or trials in Christian living? Acts 20, verse 22. Says, and now behold, Paul saying, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying, bonds and afflictions abide me. Well, I thought, if that's the Holy Spirit's witness to my life, is bonds and afflictions, I want to almost say no thanks. But Paul says, he continues, but none of these things move me. They don't, just because there's bonds and afflictions, that's not moving me away from Christ. That's not moving me away from my ministry or Christianity. Bonds and afflictions don't discourage me. He says, neither count I my life dear unto myself. But then he gives the reason. So that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, we're troubled. How's your life going today, Paul? We're troubled on every side, but not distressed. We're perplexed or bewildered, but not in despair. I'm not at my wit's end yet. We're persecuted, yeah, but not forsaken. We're cast down, yeah, but not destroyed. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Paul, doesn't that motivate you to give up? You're always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. In 2 Corinthians 6, beginning of verse 3, we're not giving offense in anything, that the ministry might not be blamed. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, meaning we're facing angry mobs, in labors, in watchings, meaning sleepless nights, in fastings. How's your day going, Paul? In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying in you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulations. I thought you were filled with comfort. I'm filled with comfort. But it's in the midst of tribulations. For when we came to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We are troubled on every side. Without our fightings, within our fears. in the verse that was read to us this morning in our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, I'm in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. 1 night and 1 day I've been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of water. Perils is not a good thing. You're in perils. Perils by my own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. Perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. Verse 27. In weariness and painfulness. In watchings often. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often. In cold and nakedness. And besides those things that are without, in other words, those things that are coming against me from the outside, that which comes on me daily, the care of all the churches. Yeah. Galatians 6, verse 17. I bear in my body the marks of the Master. Yeah. Philippians 3, verse 7. What things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yea, verily, I count all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things. I count them but refuse or garbage that I may gain Christ. How's your day going, Paul? 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, a lot of good things, charity, patience, and then it changes, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. So how's my day? I don't have all of that. But yet you and I know troubles are troubles. And I'm not going to allow the far less troubles in my life to rob me of being faithful. Now, I haven't experienced everything that Paul has, but we've experienced troubles and trials. And maybe when we look by comparison, I want to know, Paul, in the midst of all of that, by comparison, your heap of trials is a lot bigger than mine. How did you stay faithful? What motivated you to hang in there? What could motivate a man to give up everything that is meaningful to most people and live in such a way that invites persecution and live in such a way that finally invites death? How can you keep going that route? Wow. Sometimes I want to say when somebody reaches a goal or accomplishes something good, well, you want to ask, how did you do that? What did you do to accomplish that? That's what we're asking Paul. So I've listed 6 things, and I'm going to keep my eye on my clock up here, too. I don't want to persecute you with a long sermon. I'm not going to add to your troubles or your trials. But just note a few of these things. Number one. Proper respect or fear of the Lord's judgment. Proper respect or fear of the Lord's judgment. Paul said it himself. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Just knowing that there's going to be a judgment, just knowing there's going to be a day of reckoning, should move you and me to obedience or to stay steadfast. Hebrews 10, verse 30 says, we know him that has said, vengeance belongs unto me. I will recompense, says the Lord. Again, the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Just knowing that I'm going to stand before God, and that's a fearful and awesome thought, and that should move you and me not only to obedience, but to remain steadfast in obedience. Just knowing and having that proper respect and fear of God. You know, I obey the laws of the land because I know what the authorities can do to me when I disobey. That motivates me, you know, to stay on the right side of the road or stop at red lights. Obey the laws. With proper respect and fear should move us to obedience. Number two, the love of Christ or the love of God. Paul said it himself again, just three verses later, the same chapter, same book. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us or compels us. I want to stop and say, Paul, which is it? Is it the fear of God that moves you, or is it the love of Christ? And the answer is yes, on both counts, on both sides of the ledger. So Paul says it's the love of Christ constrains us, because this we judge, that if one died for all, meaning Jesus died for us, and that's what he says, he died for all of us, so that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again. So Paul says, when I think about that greatest love story ever told, when I read about God so loved the world he gave, that moves me to remain steadfast, to want to obey. Just knowing the sacrifice that God made, that Jesus made, hearing that provokes a response. What do I need to do? Number three kind of goes along the same line. It's reciprocal love, or love in return. In 1 John 4, verse 19, we love because he first loved us. So there's a response. In John chapter 14, verse 21, Jesus said it this way, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. He that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest my love to him. You see, God loved us. And I want to reciprocate that love. I want to return that love. And Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So it's more than just, hi, howdy, how are you, God? I love you, by the way, and go my merry way. No, if I'm going to say, profess my love for God, I'm going to keep his commandments. That's what keeps me steadfast, because I want to stay in the love of God. It's motivating. You know, two people in love are motivated to spend time together. When you're in love with someone, you're going to want to spend perhaps your treasure upon them. And you don't see that as a hardship, because your heart is in it. This is what I want to do. Even in our love for one another, someone calls up and says, can you come over and help me? I sure can. And if I can't, I know somebody that can. But count on me. Because we have that mutual love for each other. And it's not necessarily a huge sacrifice. No, I will voluntarily go out of my way. Number four, a sense of debt. A sense of debt. Paul said it. In Romans 1, verse 14, I am a debtor. I'm a debtor. Both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Both to the wise and the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. So Paul has received this grace, of this amazing grace of God. He has committed himself to preaching the gospel. He says, I want to share this with all nations without partiality, without respect of persons, because of what God has given to me. What God has given to me, he says, I'm not going to just hug it and hold it and hoard it for myself. I feel a debt that I need to share this with others. And so that's what he does. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, woe, he said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. We need to see the gracious gifts of God as a live a life that is not in a vandal way. I'm going to submit to authorities because that's the way, the only way that I can give back the debt that I owe to society. Same way with God. You have blessed me beyond measure. What can I do, even though we'll never repay? But I have a sense of debt. Number five, knowing that you're not alone. A big motivation in any task is knowing that we have help. Many times I have a task in front of me and I think, I don't want to do this by myself. And as long as I'm thinking that way, that task typically doesn't get done. You know, so I'm not calling one of my boys to help me with a task around the house, perhaps, or Christine. Well, the Bible gives us help. We're not in this Christian living by ourselves. When Jesus commissions his apostles to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, 12 people go to all the world. I'm thinking, you want me to do what? But the one confidence building and motivating factor he gives them at the last is, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, thanks a lot, but how about giving us 3,000 more people to accomplish the task? No, I'm with you. I'm with you. That's better than 3,000 or 30,000. Especially in living our life. Paul said, and I didn't put this in your notes, but there's three times, I'm going to read this rather quickly. Three times in the life of Paul when God ministered to him. It's in 2 Timothy 4, verse 16. At my first defense, no one took my part. Boy, you feel like you're by yourself, Paul. No one took my part. All forsook me, but the Lord stood by me, strengthening me, that through me the message might be fully proclaimed. Paul looks around, nobody's around me. I have a message to preach, he say. Ah, but God stood with me. Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10. The Lord said unto Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid. Don't be afraid. Speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. No man shall set on thee to harm thee, for I have much people in that city. Paul, you're going to preach? I feel like I'm the only preacher here. What's going to motivate me to keep going? Oh, I'm not alone. That's right. Acts 27, verse 23 through 25. There stood by me this night an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not. Fear not, Paul. But look at the rest of the message. Fear not, Paul, for thou must stand before Caesar. Wherefore, be of good cheer. I'm going to stand before Caesar. What's going to motivate me to keep on my journey knowing that at the end I'm going to stand before Caesar? Oh, God, you're with me. That's right. Just knowing you're not alone. You ever sometimes had to tackle a task and you ask somebody else, will you go with me? I just want some company. That's all I want. You may not be able to help me with the task in the actual physical labor or in the presentation, but would you just stand with me? Yeah. Sometimes when people are sick, you know, especially it might be a child especially, many times they might say, will you just, mom or dad or somebody, would you just stay here till I fall asleep? You just stay with me till I fall asleep. Number six, the last one. Just knowing there's a reward. Now maybe just one of these motivating factors is, you may think, well, that's not very a strong factor, but put all six together. Because we're asking the question, Paul, what motivated you or what motivates you because of this pile of troubles and trials, bigger than seemingly insurmountable, bigger than anything I'm facing, what keeps you going? Here are six things. The last one, knowing there's a reward. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. I'm now ready to be offered. I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me, here's the reward, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day. And then he adds, not to me, me only, but for all those who will love his appearing. So Paul says, one of my motivating factors is that reward, that crown of righteousness. And not just for me. He says, you need to think of the reward at the end to keep us faithful. And we're reward motivated. We endure the hardships of employment for the payday. You're not going to, sometimes you might think, oh, I'm going to quit this job, but don't do that till you have another one. But we stay with what we're doing for the reward of a paycheck. We endure the rigor of an education, however many years that may take, or seminars or whatever, to receive that certificate or that diploma. We endure. Christine and I pay the price of a 2-hour trip one way up the freeway to get hugs from our grandkids. 2 hours one way, that's not a hardship. I'll endure that. Because there's always a detour when we get to Corona. I know we're going to just come to a stop on the freeway. That's okay. Because those two boys are going to come running out the door and give us hugs. I treat Christine nicely so I can get a little sugar. You husbands might want to do the same thing. Not to Christine. Your old wife. You treat them nicely. We're motivated to keep the faith, I hope. And I hope you're motivated not only to keep the faith, but if you're not a Christian, to begin the Christian life. And that's what our lesson is. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the New Testament church. You've not been baptized for remission of sins. Some things you need to know. Number one, it's kind of a simple plan or a formula or steps. Number one, you need to hear the good news message. That God so loved the world, he gave his son. And then second, I want you to believe that message. Believe it. Jesus himself said in John 8, verse 24, except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. And then once you've heard that message, number one, and second, you believe it, you'll want to turn your life around. The Bible calls it repentance. And again, Jesus said it in Luke 13, verse 3, except you shall perish. And then number four, you'll want to confess your faith, that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Acts chapter 8, Philip is preaching the Ethiopian Jesus from the prophet Isaiah. And the Ethiopian said, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He made that confession. And so Philip said, stop the chariot. And then number five, they both went down into the water and Philip baptized him. Mark 16, verse 16 says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And so that's what we call that formula, or those steps, or those requirements to become a Christian. Hear the word of God, believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized. And from that point on, you begin to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. New life has now begun. And now involve yourselves in ministry and good and works. So we sing this song of encouragement, song of invitation, if you haven't taken those steps. So let's stand together at this time. Dennis will lead us in this invitation song. If that's your desire.